Good to see you today. We are in week 45 of our series in 1 Corinthians, and we are moving along to chapter 16 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We have four more weeks to go in this series, and we're going to be done with 1 Corinthians. And so what we're going to do is finish that, and then I'm going to do a series on the truth about money after that. And so that will be a three-week series. And then after that, we are going to do a series on the life of Elijah from 1 and 2 Kings. And so that's kind of where we're going for the months ahead. This week's verses are all about giving, so you're going to get it a couple of times. So don't tune me out right now, okay? Everybody look up, and we're going to talk about what Paul has to say in this whole area of giving. And these four verses that we're looking at this morning really are the nuts and bolts to giving. And I do believe a proper understanding of biblical stewardship can really be good for our growth as believers, as Christians. And so I'm praying that we can look at this area of our relationship with God, and we can learn what the Scriptures say, and then we can apply that to our life circumstances. So in this passage of Scripture, Paul is addressing this issue of giving. And remember, a long time ago, I said that 1 Corinthians in this letter is a response to the questions that the Corinthians had. And so clearly here at this point of the letter, their question is about how money should be collected in the church. And so to fully understand the principles about financial stewardship that we see here in this passage, I think we need to know some background information concerning the collection, as Paul says in verse 1 there. So first, let's look at the context of poverty. The context of this passage, poverty was a huge issue. And in biblical times, poverty was such a serious issue that society itself had to take some steps to deal with it. And so, for example, among the Greeks, there were small groups of people that would gather together. They would have some money, and they would try to help those that had need. And it was common amongst the pagan Greeks, and it was a thing with the Jews as well, as they strived to meet the needs of the poor people that they had around them. And so for us here at our church, we kind of do the same thing, right? We call it needs ministry here at our church. And if there's somebody in our church that needs help, right, we can come alongside of them. And we can help them, right? Like it's a pretty cool thing. And I get the privilege of administrating that. And so it's very cool for me to just show the love and compassion of God in this way of coming alongside of people that need some help. And secondly, in terms of background information, we see the responsibility of Paul. And by the way, you can go ahead and take your note sheets out and you can follow with me at this point. Because of the poverty situation, Paul felt just a responsibility to help, right? When Paul first started his ministry, he was first of all called by Jesus, right? And then he visits Jerusalem, right, to get his official instructions from Peter, James, and John. And then they sent Paul and Barnabas to the Gentiles. And when they did that, they told them to remember the poor. In Galatians 2, 9 and 10, it says this, when James and Cephas, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do, Paul says. So in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says the collection of these funds was for the saints. Well, what saints are we talking about? Well, it's God's people in Jerusalem. Verse 3, Paul says when he gets there will be approved these guys to take their gift, where? To Jerusalem. But why? Because there's a lot of poor people in Jerusalem. Paul's collecting funds for them. The third piece of background information that I think we need to know is the atmosphere of Jerusalem. There are at least four reasons why God's people were poor in Jerusalem. Let me give them to you this morning. First, let's look at the poverty of Jerusalem itself. Jerusalem in the time of Solomon was very rich. It was very affluent. But then in the time of Jesus and Paul, it's not that way at all. In fact, it becomes very poor. It's overpopulated. More and more people come to the city, causes a drain on the city's resources. And then the feast time comes, and people come from all over the place to Jerusalem for the feast, and it's overrun with people. Like as many as 2 million people will arrive in this city at the same time. Second reason why the people of God in Jerusalem were poor is because of the persecution of the saints. Right? The persecution was so bad that in many cases they struggled to even find work. Like no Jewish businessman wanted to support those who were confessing a crucified and rejected Messiah. We're not giving you a job, dude. The third reason is because of the explosion of Christians on the day of Pentecost. So many people become believers in Christ, and I realize they came from all over the place, but many of them, what did? They stayed in Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where the location of this new church was. And so they lived in the homes of other Christians, and it becomes an immediate drain on the resources of the church. And it says in Acts 2, when somebody had a need, they met that need, right? So they're serious about meeting the needs of the people, of the other believers. And after a while, that becomes difficult to do. There's a lot of need. By the time you get to the end of Acts chapter 4, their resources are drained to the place where now they're selling properties, right, to meet the needs of the people. And that can't go on for too long, right? Eventually, they're going to run out of properties to sell. So as you can see, the church, as they're moving through the book of Acts, you can see a continual drain on the church's resources just merely because of the growth of the church. And then the fourth reason is due to a lack of food. Like there is a famine in the land. The church at Antioch, which was the first church planted outside of Jerusalem, had earlier sent some gifts with Paul to those who were poor in Jerusalem. Right? So these are some reasons why there were poor people in Jerusalem. And so because of that need, Peter, James, and John tells Paul and Barnabas to remember these guys. Right? Paul spends a significant amount of time collecting money, collecting funds. And so he writes to the Corinthians as they ask this question of how to do this, and he asks them to be a part of this collection. And Paul gives them instructions on how to receive these funds. And then these principles becomes principles for the church, like throughout history. And Paul says that he would get the whole collection together, then he's going to deliver it to the Jerusalem believers, and he's going to do that in a certain type of way we'll see later, right? So with this in mind, let's look at these principles concerning the collection that Paul talks about in verse 1. First, we're going to look at the purpose of giving there in verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. So Paul just gets really practical, right? This is the nuts and bolts of it all. He mentions that he's given similar directions to the church at Galatian and all of the churches in Galatia. In other words, he's telling the Corinthians, look, you're not the only ones that are going to be helping those suffering in Jerusalem, right? There's going to be a bunch in this process. And by this time, famines had struck Judea and they had terrible economic conditions going on. The church survives the first famine there in AD 46 and 47. But then they are warned by Agabus in Acts 11 that another one's coming, and that famine begins to take a toll. So as a result of that, Paul calls Gentile churches to remember and to be grateful for the believers in Jerusalem. So the purpose of giving according to this passage this morning, it is collected for God's people in Jerusalem. And the point here that Paul is making is that the church needs to make sure that it funds its own needs. Right? So the Bible talks about a couple of financial purposes of giving, two basic reasons. One is to support the ministry of the word. Right? The ministry of the word is the cornerstone of the ministry of the church. Then everything else we do flows out of the ministry of the word. Here's what the Bible says about that, right? Philippians 4, verses 15 and 16. And you, Philippians yourselves, know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except for you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. You'll remember in 1 Corinthians 9, we looked at probably several months ago, Paul said that the Lord commanded that those who minister the word should receive financial help. And so then we take a look at our situation here in the U.S. and we have all these churches who do ministry of the word primarily from a central facility, right? That doesn't have to work that way, but most churches operate from a facility of some sort. That they have ministries that support the teaching of God's word. Like for us, if I think about this, in addition to Sunday morning, we have, right, all these Bible studies that go on. We have youth ministry that goes on. We have children's ministry that goes on. We have a Bible academy, which, by the way, starts on January 22nd, in case you haven't heard that, right? 6 to 7 bibliology sign up in the youth room. There you go. To the extent that these ministries are ministries of the Word of God, they are to be supported by God's people. The second one is the supportive ministry of mercy, right? As believers, we are to give to support those amongst us that have a need financially, right? There are people in the church just from time to time that have a need, and that's what we're here. We're here to help out. Hebrews 13 tells us not to forget to do good and to share with others. And when we do that, when we sacrifice in that way, it says that it pleases God. And not only that, in Galatians 6:10, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Okay, the second principle on stewardship this morning is the duration of giving. Or in other words, when should we give? Chapter 16, first part of verse 2 says on the very first day of every week. So Paul suggests it's a pretty simple method for gathering funds, right? The Corinthians were to take a collection on the first day of every week. And so Paul mentions the first day because it was the day on which the early church, the early Christians gathered to worship and fellowship. So it seems like that was kind of the widespread practice of the church. And many scholars also link this first day of the week to the Lord's Day that we see in Revelation chapter 1. And so the practice continues to this day as most Christians assemble for worship on the first day of each week, right? And so the idea here is that we are to give on the first day regularly, systematically, and sacrificially. And we'll talk a little bit about that here in a minute as well. The third principle is the contributor in giving. Verse 2, second part, talks about who should give. Paul says, each of you is to put something aside. Okay, so Paul's pretty firm on this. Like he says, each of you should contribute. Like no one is exempt. He expected every Christian in Corinth to give to the collection. But at the same time, each person was not to give a specific amount, right? But an amount in keeping with their income. And Paul was big on proportional giving. He didn't state any particular amount to be given, nor did he indicate any specific percentage. No matter what financial condition you find yourself in, if you have anything, then you have something to give. Does that make sense? The Old Testament practice of tithing in Numbers 18, Malachi 3 is probably where Paul gets his train of thought here. And then Paul says this, he says to put something aside. Here's this idea of coming to church with your gift already prepared. In other words, we should pray to God about our gift at home and prepare it at home and to do it in a way that you're looking to the Lord as you prepare this, right? It helps you to resist any manipulation to give, right? Never, hear me this morning, never, never, ever give out of manipulation or guilt, ever. And I realize in today's world, a lot of us give electronically, and that's fine. But can I encourage you this morning not to skip the step about praying about what God is calling you to give? Like for me, I give electronically, and I actually do my bill pay manually every time that I give. I don't set it up on auto pay, and I do that because then I can take a moment and I can thank God for what He has given me, right? I can think about why I give. I can think about what I'm giving. Elsewhere, Paul also insists that a cheerful heart and gladness should go along with Christian giving, right? To give grudgingly, to give with a bad attitude, is not to fulfill the believer's responsibility to give. You might as well not give it at all, right? So if you have a bad attitude about it, just, you know, forget it. When's the last time you heard a pastor say that? Just don't forget it. Don't do it with a bad attitude. Just don't. Fourth principle we see in this passage is the place of giving. Again, verse 2, as we move through the verse, he says to store it up. The church was to be involved in storing it up, right? Save up the collection. Much like the storehouses of the Old Testament temple in Malachi 3:10 says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. That things were not going well for the people of God in the days of Malachi, right? Israel really needed to repent because they were not doing what God had told them to do. And this was a way for them to actually do what God commanded them to do, right? To bring all the tithes to God. It wasn't that they weren't giving anything at all to God. They just simply were not bringing all the tithes to Him. Right? We can't fall short in giving God everything that He's asked for. And so we know as believers we're to give systematically and cheerfully to the church first day of the week or however that works for you. And the money's to be distributed by godly leaders. And so for us here at our church, those are the elders of our church, right? They help in that, and I'll talk a little bit about that more later as well. The fifth principle you see on your outline this morning is the amount of giving, right? In verse 2, as we continue to work our way through the verse. As he may prosper. This is talking about how much we should give. So in this verse, there's no amount, there's no percentage. We give to God out of what he has entrusted to us. And I get it. I know a lot of people use the 10% kind of rule, and they do that because that's what a tithe means, right? It means 10%. I get it, right? I just think it's not a bad place to start. But what should happen is that we pray and we just give what God puts in our hearts to give. 2 Corinthians 9, way back when, you've heard this verse before. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves what? A cheerful giver. We see the same principle in the Old Testament. Exodus 25, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give." So here's my encouragement for you today. My encouragement for you this morning and for our church is that we need to give what God prompts our hearts to give. Okay, does that make sense? What God prompts our hearts to give. The sixth principle that we see is the stirring of giving. Verse 2, last part, and I'm just going to read the whole verse so you can get some context here. On the first day of every week, let each of you put something aside and store it up as he may prosper so that there will be no collecting when I come. And what I mean by the stirring of giving is that Paul didn't want giving to be provoked by any kind of an emotional appeal when he arrived in Corinth. Right? He wanted to be out of just the flow a faithful week-by-week giving. So our giving back to the Lord should be in the flow of our lives. And the reason for this is because when we do that, you know what happens? We begin to see God work in our hearts and in our lives in some amazing ways. And I can stand up there and I can give you story after story about how God has worked in my life as I'm just faithful in that giving. Because there's been times when we didn't have it and God's just provided, right? And I get it. There are times when we should give to meet an immediate need as well. But that's above our normal giving. And these opportunities go beyond the normal flow of systematic faithfulness in giving. All right, seventh principle that we see in our passage today is the safeguarding in giving. Super important. Look with me at verse 3. "And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem." And we talk a lot about this around here. It's all about division of labor when it comes to our finances. In this case, Paul was not about to take on the responsibility of transporting this money all by himself. He shows a tremendous amount of wisdom in this. He knew that accusations could fly. He knew the temptation would be intense if he takes that money himself. And like it would be for anyone, right? So he does this instead. He puts the money in the hands of the people that the Corinthians approve. And so Paul wanted other people to carry the money. And we see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as well. Money is given to the church to be cared for by godly people. Right? More than one person. Now, this is providing the protection that our finances need. And many of you know that we've been both sides of this issue, right? I'm not going to go into details this morning, but we do realize the importance of protecting and having a division of labor when it comes to finances of our church. All right, last one. You almost made it. Here we go. Number 8. The viewpoint in giving. We see this in verse 4. It says, "If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." So it seems like Paul's just making his services available to the Corinthian church, right? If the church wanted him to go along with the money to make sure that it gets to the Jerusalem church, he's willing to do that. He's open to whatever they wanted him to do when it came to getting those funds where they needed to go. And so this morning, I just want to give you a few application points as we conclude, things that you can do if you're not already when it comes to giving to God. And the first one is just to determine the level of giving that you're going to do, right? You pray to God, you decide in your heart what you're going to give. You just allow God to do that for you. And then you decide where you're going to start, right? And then you just go and you do it. Either percentage of your income or amount, doesn't matter. Just pray, allow God to guide you in that area. And then secondly is to evaluate if you're giving sacrificially, right? This is super important. And here's my encouragement. My encouragement is for you to decide just to live differently, right? I'm going to live sacrificially. Realizing that your giving is important to spreading the gospel and for people to hear the good news of who Jesus is, right? It's crucial to our church as we reach our community with the gospel of Christ, as we disciple all of you and your families here at our church, right? All of that takes resource. And so, and I will say this, you guys are awesome about that, right? You'll see in a couple of weeks, or go get the budget right now, right? We've done a tremendous job in this area. So good job. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. God, I pray that this morning we would take what the scriptures have taught us today and that we could just apply that to our lives, God. God, show us where we need to make changes in our lives so that we can give systematically, we can give faithfully, and we can give with generosity for the sake of your kingdom. God, I want to thank you for our church and how they respond in this area. We're so thankful and grateful that we have this opportunity to give back to you just a portion of what you've given to us. And we want to be faithful in that. And so, God, I pray that we continue to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.